Let us open the Word of God together to John chapter 1, and we're going to consider verses 35 to 42 this morning, God willing. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. I'll just read those verses before we say any more. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. The title for our message this morning is simply following Christ. Following Christ. John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, a stone. And so reads God's word to us. Well, last Wednesday evening, we considered verses 31 to 33 under the headings "The Great Purpose" in verse 31 and "The Great Provision" in verses 32 and 33. The great purpose is that Christ be manifested, that Christ be seen, and that Christ ultimately should be followed. And the great provision in verses 32 and 33 is the giving of the Holy Ghost, not only upon Christ, but also to all his people. Now, we had meant initially to go on to verse 34 on Wednesday evening, which is the great proclamation, or the great pronouncement, I think I said on Wednesday, which is Christ is the Son of God. Now, we're not going to deal with that verse, but don't worry. We will deal with this all the way through John. For this truth of Christ being the Son of God is filled through John's Gospel. In fact, I was tempted just to do an overview of all the references, 10 exact references to Christ being the Son of God, more simply referring to him as the Son. So we won't do that now, but we will do that as we go through John's Gospel. So I don't want you to think that I'm ignoring that wonderful verse. Christ is the Son of God, and he is to be proclaimed and pronounced by us as the Son of God, and nothing less will do. It will not do for Islam to say he's a prophet. No, he is, as we've said before, if John the Baptist is more than a prophet, what does that mean of Christ? He is the Son of God. And as John chapter 8 says, unless we believe that he is the Son of God, we have no life in us. So we will not ignore that title of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning we come to verses 35 and 42, following Christ, and we will do so under the following four headings throughout the passage. First of all, an introduction to Christ, verses 35 to 36, an interest in Christ, verses 37 and 38, an invitation from Christ, verse 39, and then a conviction regarding Christ, verses 40 to 42. So first of all, an introduction to Christ. verses 35 and 36. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now notice, first of all, this is the third day. One commentator notices, and one commentator notices that John records the first 7 days, individual 7 days, and I didn't try and research that to back that up, but one commentator says that, your own study, maybe you can look that up as well. But here we have the third day. In verse 29, we had the second day, and now here we have the third day, again, the next day after. And then secondly, the contrast, which is getting into our text, the contrast. It says John stood, and so did two of his disciples. They were standing. And then contrast that with the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking upon Jesus as he walked. Very interesting contrast. And again, the Word of God puts these things down as a by the way. It's not just telling us, oh, by the way, John was standing and Jesus was walking. No, there's a principle here. The principle is John stood, so did his disciples, and viewed the Lord Jesus Christ as he was walking. And one of the ideas we have here, I believe, in the broader context of the passage, is that John's ministry was coming to an end. It was coming to its fulfillment. And therefore, there was no more for John to do than simply stand and look upon Christ and point to him. John was finished in that sense. He was standing, but Christ was beginning his ministry, and therefore he was walking. But there's also a broader biblical context of the need for us to stand still. The need for us not to be think that we have to move around and do something. And you see that in such places as Psalm 48. I believe it's verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. We come here this morning not because we think we have to do something to impress God, or that we have to do something to be acceptable to God. No, the opposite is true. We come here this morning because we realize that we have to be still and to look upon the one who has done all for us. So we, in that sense, stand still, don't we, with John and with his two disciples. And we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is walking, the one who is doing, the one who is accomplishing our salvation. And again, the idea twice we have in verses 29 and 36, this phrase, the Lamb of God, here's the one who will do the work of sacrifice. Here's the one who shall accomplish all that we need. And therefore it is not for us to do, but for us to look upon him, to see him, to behold him. We see also an illustration of this. You needn't turn to the text, but back at the end of 1 Samuel 9, just before Samuel is about to anoint Saul, king of Israel, just at the end of that chapter, this phrase is found. Stand thou still a while. This is what Samuel is saying to Saul. Stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Again, a wonderful principle. Again, it's the be still and know that I am God. We live in a generation that is filled with activity. And even when we're in our house now, the world comes in so many different ways to flood our minds with activity rather than a being still. So we're called in this text, just in this opening phrase, in this opening image, to stand, to be still, and to look upon Christ, to see Him. As someone once wrote the beautiful words, "See from His head, His hands, His feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. That e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown." Someone else wrote the words, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me." That's what we are called to do. We are called to be admirers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you don't genuinely admire someone, you try and cover that up, don't you, by activity. Isn't that true? You try and cover it up in a marriage where the love is gone. You try and fill it with activity. You try and replace it with all sorts of other things. And religion replaces genuine admiration and genuine worship for Christ with works, with activity. Martin Lloyd-Jones at one point said that the church has never been so active and yet never so dead. You see, we should never think that we have to cover up our lack of admiration and worship and joy and love for Christ with doing something. No, we stop until we have that. And we continue to stop so that that might be the center and substance of our Christian faith and of our relationship with God. We don't sort of dumb ourselves by just thinking, well, at least I'm doing all this. No, it is not for us to impress Christ. It is not for us to impress Christ. It is for us to be impressed with Christ. And that's exactly what John is teaching us here. He stops, he stands with his disciples, and he says, "Look, behold the Lamb of God." I could only tell you the truth. Here is the truth. Here is the one who will perform your salvation. The one who is your salvation. And again, for us as Christians, may we take that example and never lose that, because we are signposts to Christ. We are just like John. We are signposts. It is our duty, it is our responsibility to direct men and women to Christ. And we'll see that in the rest of the passage with the wonderful example of Andrew at the end of the passage. That is our role. And you see, here's the thing. Here's the test. The test of whether I genuinely am impressed with Christ is, do I seek to bring people to Him? Am I genuinely overwhelmed with how wonderful Christ is? That will be seen in my efforts to bring people to Him. And all of us, I'm sure, are convicted by that, because I know in my life there were times when I was absolutely addicted just to telling people about Jesus. And I question myself now. Am I still as addicted? Have I lost that edge? Have I lost the edge of loving Christ? And has my Christianity become one just of doctrine, of theology, of works, of activity? And all of us must ask that question, and continually ask that question of ourselves, so that we will come back simply to looking upon Him. Simply to seeing Him. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was entering Jerusalem in the Passion Week, and some approached the disciples and simply said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." A lot of churches have that little sign just behind our pulpit. Sir, we would see Jesus. And that's what it's all about, brethren, isn't it? Seeing Him. Looking upon Him, beholding Him. Gazing upon the Son of God. The one that Paul could say, I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am so overwhelmed by His love for me. This is the Son of God. The Son of God gave Himself for me. He died for me. He became the Lamb. We were the ones being taken up by Adam up to the hill of Moriah, if I can put it that way. And we were going to be slain. We were slain. But then, in the thicket, a ram. Just when we thought all was lost, behold, the Lamb of God. God shall provide for Himself a lamb. We never get weary, do we, of thinking of Christ, of hearing of Him, of beholding Him, of looking upon Him. Which brings us to our third sub-point, and that is first, looking upon Jesus as He walked, He saith, behold the Lamb of God. Verse 36. Tradition tells us that the other of the two disciples, we know that Andrew was one by the text that says itself. Tradition would say that John the Apostle was the other, and there are some arguments, again we won't get into those now, but the Apostle John was the other. We don't know for sure, but if we were to take that, and there is some arguments in favor of that, if we were to take it that it was the Apostle John, it reminds us that in at least three separate periods of John's life, he had such a vision of the Lamb of God. In this text, it is predictive. Here the Apostle John is beholding the one who was predicted to be the Lamb of God. But then in John chapter 19, it is realized. John was not like the other disciples. He was at the cross. And he was now not beholding the Lamb of God in a predictive sense. Now he was beholding the Lamb of God in reality. He was seeing the Lamb of God being slain for his sins. But then in Revelation 5, John again sees the Lamb of God. He writes those words. This is his theme, the Lamb of God. In Revelation 5, verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And notice what it says in the next verse. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when we were doing our series a number of years ago in Revelation, and we came to that verse in Revelation 5, verse 7, the Lamb took the book. Wonderful image. Now the book, commentators have different views. One of the views which I would sort of agree with is the book of God's purposes in humanity and for humanity. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb that had been slain, takes the book by right out of the hand of the one who was on the throne. It doesn't say he was given the book, which would have been strong enough, but he takes the book. It was his right, whatever the book represents, by right the Lamb takes the book from the hand of the one on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Powerful again. Here in the presence of the one on the throne, but they fall down before the Lamb. This, if you like, is a greater image than when those who came and beheld Mary with the baby and they worshipped him. Here in the very presence of the one on the throne, they are not falling down before the one on the throne, but they are falling down before the Lamb, which proves beyond all doubt that he is God. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." You see, his by right. "And to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So an introduction to Christ, our wonderful Savior. But then secondly, and we'll probably only get this point done this morning, we'll have to come back to this later on, an interest in Christ. Verses 37 and 38. "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou?" Now notice, first of all here, their interest is instigated by the words of John. Just as we have an image, a picture, an event, that event is filled with words. It's not just that they saw something. It's not just that they had a vision. It's not that they had some ecstatic sight. Yes, they saw something. Yes, they saw Christ, but they heard about Christ, which I would suggest is a far more important point. For the Apostle Paul could say, to use a modern translation, we used to think of Jesus from a human point of view. We do so no longer. Their interest is instigated by the words of John. And again, that is the biblical way that we are to introduce people to Christ. We are to bring them to the words of God. What the word of God says about Christ. That's what we are to do. We are to see Jesus revealed in the word. And that's why in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, he brings those two. And I was actually discussing when I was in Larbert with some of the other ministers there, I expressed one of my foolish fantasies that if I could do something that was impossible, I'd love to travel in time. And one of the ministers immediately said, "I want to be on the road to Emmaus. If I could do it, I'd be on the road to Emmaus with Christ and the two disciples, and to see how he showed them from the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, himself in the Word of God." So their interest is instigated by the words of John. And if we reveal Christ to anybody apart from the Word, we are giving another Jesus. We're not giving the Christ of Scripture. But not only is their interest instigated by the words of John, their interest is manifested or exhibited by following the Lord. And they followed Jesus. There's lots of people, isn't there, who say they honor Christ, but they don't follow him. Lots of people who hear about him. Lots of people who give lip service, but they don't follow him. Here, their genuine interest in Christ, to use that Puritan term, is manifested by following him. By even at this stage becoming practically his disciples. his mathetes, his learners, following him. But notice thirdly and beautifully, their interest noticed by the Lord. Then Jesus turned. They were behind him, but he knew they were there. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. They came behind him, but though he had his back towards them, he was soon aware of them and turned and saw them following. Notice how Christ takes early cognizance of the first motions of a soul towards him and the first step taken in the way to heaven. Sometimes we can doubt, can't we? Does the Lord know that I love him? Does the Lord know that I desire to follow him? Yes, he does. Of course he does. He knows them that are his. The Lord is not unaware. He is perfectly aware and cognizant, to use Henry's word, of your desire and your purpose to follow him. The Lord Jesus Christ here is just like the prodigal's father, that as soon as he sees, even in the distance, he runs to him. The Lord is not some sort of despot that says, well, if you make it all the way to me, then I will accept you. Not at all. If there is 1 ounce of genuine desire to follow Christ, that will be known, and that will be fostered by Christ. He doesn't quench a smoking flax. He doesn't break a bruised reed. That's not our Savior. He's not a hard taskmaster. That's how the one in the parable of the talents saw him. I knew that thou art a hard man. Is that your view of God? Demanding. Insisting on perfection. Yes, he does that with the reprobate as their judge and those who will not submit to his gospel. But he is not like that with us. He knows that we are but dust. And if there is genuine desire and genuine love, it's not the amount of it, but it is the sincerity of it that matters. And our God will foster that. So don't feel this morning that somehow you have to do all the work, you know, as if these two had to constantly bring, you know, some great men in the world, you might have to really put yourself in front of them, and even then they mightn't take much notice. The Lord Jesus Christ does not ignore them. He turns, beholds them. And then their interest is investigated by the Lord, and saith unto them, one of the key question, what seek ye? What seek ye? That's the question that we are to ask of ourselves, and the question that we are to ask of those that we speak to. What are you looking for Christ to do for you? What am I looking for Christ to do for me? What is my desire? What am I seeking Christ for? Why am I following him? What's the purpose? Some people follow Christ, and again, just in a human sense, just to pacify their conscience. I know people who go to Mass just so they can live like devils the rest of the week. Is that why I follow Christ? Am I using him as a sort of a ticket to heaven, and I can do what I want, live the way I want, please myself the way I want, and sort of somehow pull the wool over God's eyes at the end? Christ knows the difference. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, I know the difference. And I am known of mine. Depart from me, ye wicked, for I never knew you. Again, Matthew Henry says, he did not stay till they begged leave to speak with him, but spoke first. What communion there is between a soul and Christ, it is he that begins the discourse. We have not chosen him, but he has chosen us. We love him because he first loved us. We believe in the sovereign electing grace of Christ. He saith unto them, says Henry, what seek ye? This was not a reprimand for their boldness in intruding into his company. He that came to seek us never checked any for seeking him. He never rebuked any for seeking him. But on the contrary, it is a kind invitation of them unto his acquaintance, whom he saw bashful and modest. As if he said, come, what have you to say to me? What is your petition? What is your request? A bit like Xerxes, as Esther approaches. And Xerxes had the power at that moment to have her killed. If he had not have held out the golden scepter, Esther was dead. The servants, the bodyguards waited. If someone entered the presence of the king, they waited a few moments, a couple of moments, for the king to extend the scepter, and if not, they would just go and kill them. Nobody had the right to approach the presence of the king unannounced. And these two disciples had no right to approach Jesus unannounced. This is the Lamb of God. But rather than slaying them, he extends the scepter of invitation. Again, he goes on to say, note, those whose business it is to instruct people in the affairs of their souls should be humble and mild and easy of access. In other words, what Matthew Henry is doing here is apply it to us. Someone comes to us asking us about the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare we if we become arrogant and proud and dismissive? We are to encourage them. The question Christ put to them is what we should put to ourselves when we begin to follow Christ and take it upon us, the profession of his holy religion. What seek ye? What do I want of him? Those that follow Christ and yet seek the world or themselves or a praise of men deceive themselves. What seek we in seeking Christ? Do we seek a teacher? A ruler? A reconciler? In following Christ, do we seek the favor of God and eternal life? If our eye be single in this, we are full of light, says Matthew Henry. We have to know why. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here, he is challenging them for the good of their soul to know the reason why they want to follow him. And then, fifthly, their interest expressed. And we will finish with this. They say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? It's interesting, actually, one of the commentaries that I was reading noted that at this point, now I don't think the commentator gave the evidence for this, but this is what he said, that at this point, Rabbi was not a formal or official title for teachers. It was more of a common use title. And he gives one reference to Nicodemus, referring to Christ as Rabbi. Christ was not a formal rabbi in that sense. He's not a formally trained rabbi. But even a member of the Sanhedrin could refer to someone like Christ as a rabbi. So it was more of a term of recognition that this person was a genuine teacher. But it also has in it the idea, and that's why it goes on to say in the text, which is to say being interpreted master. It can actually mean great one, exalted one, high one. It comes from a Hebrew word meaning exalted. So they say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted. And then we have this interesting phrase that John MacArthur notes, that it's almost an awkward sort of question. They couldn't think of anything else to say. Where dwellest thou? Where are you staying? You know, like what we might say if we're sort of caught off guard and not knowing what question to ask. You know, you might think someone you really admire, what would you say if you met them? Well, here, they are behind Christ. It's unexpected. Suddenly he turns to them and says, what do you want? What do you want of me? And the best they can think of saying is, where dwellest thou? Where are you staying? Now, Matthew Henry, and I won't have a lengthy quote, I won't read the quote. But Matthew Henry says, and he looks at it from a different perspective, that they wanted not just a brief conversation. They desired to stay with him. They wanted to dwell with him. And I would recommend, I have the quote before me, but it's four paragraphs long, I recommend to read Matthew Henry in this passage. It's a wonderful commentary on the passage. But Matthew Henry said it was not enough for them just to receive a few words of instruction. They wanted to dwell with Christ. They wanted to be with him where he was. And that's why in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says, I go to prepare a place that where I am, there thou mayest be with me. So what do we want of Christ? What are we seeking him for? And do we long to be with him at all times? So that we would, like the psalmist, be prepared to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, just to be there. To behold him even from a distance, rather than to dwell in the tents of sin. What seekest thou? May the Lord help us, and may the Lord enable us to seek him for all that he is, for all that he is, Lamb of God, Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, the good shepherd, the vine, all that he is, to know him and to know the power of his life, the power of his resurrected life. May God help us. And even as we approach the Lord's table, may we delight to dwell with him. And may we delight to feed upon him and be filled with him. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, we pray that even as we have seen this introduction, this interest to our Savior, that we would have a genuine, God-given interest in Christ. That we would long to know him. That we would long to fellowship with him. Oh, may we see Jesus. May we long to behold the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us. Help us, we pray. Enable us to feed upon him now as we partake of the Lord's table. For his glory, for the good of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.